Here we are. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel, and this is an Open Mic Friday on December the 2nd in the year of our Lord 2016. What does that mean? You can phone me, the St. Louis number, 821-0850. Toll free from anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. We're in the season of Adventide, and I think I mentioned a little bit about that. We finally got an explanation. Mark Smith and I were wondering, what does that term mean? And Wes Reimnitz found some information. It simply is from the old King James word for time. Adventide is, guess what? The times around the season of Advent. So we've got Adventide, Christmastide, Epiphanytide, Eastertide. Haven't yet found anybody talking about a Lententide. But as I indicated, you can phone in right now. It's an Open Mic Friday where we try and answer your questions. We're going to begin with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. I know that your Lutheran service book currently in use, which you're familiar with, has the Apostles' Creed stating Jesus descended into death. Hell.
Hell, yes.
And there is another Lutheran church body that's put out a hymnal that says he descended into death. Now, which would be biblically suitable to state?
Well, obviously, it's the term hell is the one. Descended into death, I don't even know what the death would refer to. But the hell, of course, is from that First Peter passage, which talks about that Jesus descended where the spirits of those who had died during Noah's flood were. Recall that?
Yes.
Yes, and so that would be what, if you take a look at the history, when they made up that, that's what they were talking about, the descent into hell, where Jesus was victorious over that terrible death he had. In fact, it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So that means his resurrection, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So that very clearly is referring to unbelievers, and they would be, another word in the Old Testament would be Sheol, but it is definitely referring to hell. And why they would say death instead, I don't know.
So using the term death becomes a beclouded, uncertain term, and is actually setting aside a distinct event of Christ's exaltation, as the Scriptures proclaim.
Yes, like verse 19 does say, he was being put to death in the flesh. But the descent into hell, all you have to do is a little history when that creed was formulated, and they definitely were referring to the next part of the passage in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So in a sense, he experienced hell on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But when we're talking about the descent into hell, it's not part of his humiliation, but part of his exaltation, where he went and proclaimed victory over the spirits who had hoped that he had really died.
Yes, you are repeating and concurring with the Lutheran Orthodox teachers on that matter that I checked out, which I wanted to check with another point of view outside of myself, and I thank you very much.
Thank you so much for calling, and anyone else can give me a ring. Numbers here, 821-0850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. 2727. One of the things I'm really enjoying pastoring over there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm are the instruction classes, both for the youth and for the adults. And particularly as we do that, there is a lot that is unknown by these students, simply because they haven't gone to the seminary yet, and by the adults, and that descending to hell is very important because it is a comforting word for us that Jesus showed victory in his resurrected state to those who thought that they had won the victory. There's a real question. Why would the devil even motivate people to crucify Jesus if he understood or had read the Old Testament that he would be pierced in hands and feet, but that he would be raised from the dead? Well, that's a question that we can't answer. Some scholars say, well, the devil was ignorant of these prophecies, and so that's how they get around. But, you know, how many people do we know where we warn them against doing something, which is going to happen if they follow the plan they have in mind, and then guess what? They follow the plan they have in mind, and that thing does happen. They were warned, but they really didn't care. So, our numbers here are, if you're in the St. Louis area, you can just phone 821-0850. But if you're anywhere in North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go talk with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Today I'm calling concerning what you and Pastor Reimnitz were talking about yesterday about calling the elders when you have concerns.
Yes.
And in conjunction with James 5, verse 14, and I'm reading from my Lenski commentary.
All righty.
Sorry, not the ESV that I usually read from. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call to him the elders of the church and let them pray over him, oiling him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith and shall rescue the patient, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has been committing sins, it shall be remitted for him. Is there anything that we do in the church today, that our congregation, the pastor that usually does the visits on the sick, is actually sick himself? He has esophageal cancer, third stage, that he's being treated for. So when I asked at the voters meeting, what do we do when the pastor's sick, who reaches out to the people that are chronically ill or shut-ins? And I didn't get a very good answer, so I'm wondering what the church does. The elders, are these the actual elders, like, that meet?
No, that term there in the New Testament also could refer to pastors.
Oh, uh-huh.
It really refers to the leaders among God's people. In both the Old Testament, Exodus 19:7, for example, and in the New Testament, Acts 11:30. It can refer to deacons, and we know we have deaconesses. But, for example, right now I have a cold, so I'm not going to be going to a hospital visit unless I wear a mask. At this point, Trinity Orchard Farm doesn't have anyone in the hospital. God, thank you. But at this point, just because I'm ill doesn't mean that I still can't talk about the comfort for those who are ill. In fact, I could be an example of somebody who's going through a cold right now and still doing the work that is necessary to be done as God gives me that strength. So when I go to a hospital and we pray over the bedside of one of our members, sometimes there's someone in the other side of the room in their bed, and they hear us and they ask us, could you continue to pray for us? So that is a task. And there are some churches where elders or deacons or deaconesses go out on behalf of the pastor, and we would encourage them also to pray for the sick.
One of the questions that I had asked for the elders was, do we only respond when it's a crisis situation? What about people that are chronically shut in or chronically ill? I have a friend that has MS, people like that are basically shut in. They're dependent on somebody else to
take care of them, etc.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yes. In fact, last Monday, I just finished visiting all the shut-ins at Trinity Orchard Farm. These are people that we also pray for on Sunday morning, but they are not in an emergency situation, but for one reason or another, they're unable to go to church. They're often in their homes and because of age or illness or whatever. So that's a different category of believers. They're called shut-ins. In fact, I have three categories that I'm visiting right now. The one, hospital calls. The other, shut-ins. And the third, delinquents. People who haven't been to church for 2 or 3 years. And our goal in each one may be a little different. In the emergency situation with someone in the hospital, we're telling them that God is not leaving them, that he's not forsaking them, and we pray that if it be his will, that their health be restored. In a shut-in, the situation there is many of them are lonely because their spouse, their relatives, maybe they don't have children visiting, etc. So the form of prayer there is a little different. And then for delinquents, what we're doing is we're trying to give them a little Bible study when we meet with them as to what they are missing out on by not going to church. For example, during the Thanksgiving week, my sermon was about the thankfulness we should give to God when bad things happen to us from our point of view, like when we might lose our job or our house goes into foreclosure. Why would we thank God? And therefore, that was what the theme of the sermon was. As Paul says, we give thanks to him in all things. So with a delinquent, we would give an insight, hopefully, into the Bible that they hadn't really heard and maybe raise their curiosity or at least their desire to return to church to hear more of it.
It sounds like a full-time job to me.
It is impossible for a pastor ever to be completed his work because let's take a shut-in. How often should you visit with him? Once a month? Twice a month? Three times a month? When I was at my former congregation, I only had 5 shut-ins. I have more at Trinity Orchard Farm. So we were able to meet with him more than once a month. But hospital calls is interesting. You really need to be sick today to stay in a hospital. And so it's not at all unusual when we had Zachary, that little boy who had the heart transplant, that I would be visiting that room 3 times a week because you never knew from day to day what was going to be happening. And now he's at home recuperating with his new heart. And I'm not visiting there, not only because I have a cold, but he has to be in isolation for a number of weeks until the doctors are sure that his body will receive the new heart. And so I don't want to interfere with that at this point. But I talk to the parents because they're at church often and involved with the parochial school. So it's not that we don't have contact with them, but we need to be a little careful in those situations.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Baker.
All right. Thank you so much for calling. And anybody else can call. The number here in the St. Louis area is 821-0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Kind of following up on what Cheryl was speaking of, the prayers we have when we visit someone are all different, because we're taking a look at the situation of the person. For example, what I've discovered are there are some delinquents who are delinquent because they're unable to come to church, and therefore we move them over into the shut-in category. And in that particular category, then they're visited on a regular basis. But there are different kinds of shut-ins. Some are in nursing homes. I visited one recently, and she had a number of her friends there. And so I think I was there for over an hour as we were talking about all kinds of things. And I really appreciate that when members of the congregation visit with the shut-ins. It gives them an opportunity to talk and be with someone, form a relationship. One of the tests I did at St. James, let's say I hear somebody comes down with a particular form of cancer that sometimes is incurable. I knew what other members had gone through that, and I will try and get them to contact this new person who has this disease in order to give them some advice and help them through these kinds of situations. So the church is really there to help others out. And the best way to do that is to keep a contact. It's really kind of hard today because a lot of people no longer have landlines, phones, and a lot of them, they have the cell phone, but we don't have the number. And so it's sometimes difficult to get a hold of people. But the best way to do that is we actually go knock on their door. All righty. We're going back to the phone lines. Let's talk with Marilyn. Marilyn, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor. My question, God was most angry whenever the people...
You want to turn off your radio or turn it down?
Oh, it's upstairs. I'm downstairs. Let me shut the door.
Oh, okay.
At any rate, this has to do with him being angry and flooding the earth. And because he was angry with the people at that time, why would he not be angry today? It's so much worse.
Boy, that's a really good point. In fact, my sermon is going to be about that very question this Sunday. Yes. If you take a look at Israel, when they went into Babylonian captivity, the reason God was angry with them is not only because of their disobedience, but also because they had lost their faith. They were unfaithful to him. Now, why is he not angry as much today? Is because Christians today, at least the ones that I'm affiliated with, yes, they're sinners, but they also repent of their sin. And when that repentance is heard by God, his anger turns into grace and mercy. That was not possible in the Old Testament people. So there's two kinds of sinners, and that's going to be my sermon this coming Sunday. The one sinner are those who don't repent and pretend they're members of the community church, whereas the other set of sinners, yes, they sin. They deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But because of their repentance, God is going to not be as angry at them in the sense of taking them into captivity as he was with the Old Testament folks who really lost their faith.
Well, I truly thank you for that because I thought, man, this world is really being turned upside down. I just, and I know it's God's world, God's creation. He loves everybody and wants everybody to know our Lord and Savior, but it sure just seems like every day more and more. You know what I thought was such a wonderful act, talking about people repenting. The person that stole that Christmas gift or Christmas decoration from the yard that the mother had created, and she died 4 years before cancer. And then, in fact, he returned it. He wrote a note saying he was sorry.
Yes.
And I thought, wow, you know, everyone has a conscience. It's just some of them don't realize it, I think.
Yeah, they do it, and their conscience is so dead and taken over by Satan, they don't even feel any remorse over their sin. But I think, you know, in the United States, if you take a look back in the Old Testament at the time of the Babylonian captivity, there were not as many believers, it appears, as there are today in the United States. I mean, we've got Baptists and Presbyterians and Roman Catholics and Lutherans and many others who trust in Jesus. And even with the differences we have between the denominations, they're still going to be saved. And God recognizes that. And so I think that he's somewhat watching over our country. I think the biggest thing that happened recently, of course, is who's going to be the new Supreme Court justices. And that could have been really something had we got justices there that will be telling pastors, you better do marriages of homosexuals or else you're going to lose your tax exemption. It appears that that's not going to be happening now. With the choice of the new. So that's the way God has taken care of us in at least one area. So I'm pretty optimistic about the future of the church in the United States now, and we'll see what happens.
You know what made me feel so good?
What was that?
I heard Donald Trump had just come home from church on Sunday, and I thought, hallelujah, this is what we need.
Well, the president we have right now also attends church occasionally, and the previous presidents did too. So it is important that no matter what your political viewpoint is, a lot of people base it on sometimes the church they went to. I remember President Clinton, he had a pastor, and he was struggling over abortion, President Clinton was. And you know what his pastor told him? He said that according to the Bible, the baby in the womb is not a person until it takes its first breath.
Oh, my goodness.
I know. And therefore, you are able to kill it or do anything you want with it. I know one politician made the point in this election here that babies in the womb just don't have any rights at all. And so you can kill it all the way up to the point of birth. And that's what I think people need to be praying about, that more and more politicians also see that abortion is just murder and not something that God appreciates at all.
I think that Donald Trump is going to come through on that.
Yes, well, we have no idea what the future holds.
No.
We need to remember that we're talking about the earth, which is the abode of Satan. And I made the point last night at a Bible study, you never can get rid, like, they put certain chemicals in the crops in order to make pests stay away so they can grow more crops. Well, what happens is some of the pests become immune to, say, DDT or something, and then you get a whole new thing going. We need to recognize that in the secular realm, you're never going to have a utopia here on earth. You can get things going better, but to get point to perfection, you and I are going to have to wait until after Judgment Day, Marilyn.
Oh, and how exciting that will be.
Oh, I tell you, we're all looking forward to that. But
that's right.
It's best that I'm glad you're still here, simply for the fact
I'm glad
that
I'm still here, too.
Yeah.
Sometimes I wonder how much longer, Lord, but no, I want to be here. I'd like to be here when he comes again. That, too, is up to him.
Yeah, well, that's for sure. But you know why it was important that you were here today, so you can make a call to KFUO.
Well, God bless you, and thank you.
And God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye. And we're not going to be able to get to the other calls coming in right now. We're at the end of our time. What we do want to say, though, is you can email me if you have a question at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And by the way, if you would like to give a donation to Law and Gospel, We're charged here by KFUO being on the air. We need to bring in so much a year, and we're short on that right now. But there is a way in which you can contribute, and it is tax deductible. If you want to know about that, just give me a ring at, and this is toll free, 877-262-1967. Or wait a minute. I think it's 877-267-1962. Yes, sorry about that. And we'll let you know about that. Well, we'll be back on Monday. Sunday, we're going to be at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm, 8 and 10:30 service, 9:15 Bible study. We got a wedding tomorrow night at 6 p.m. And today we're going over there to do a devotion. The school's getting out at noon, and they've asked me to do a little worship service and devotion prior to that. So we're on our way to do that. Thank you so much for listening. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.